For this remarkable work. Father God, we thank you so much for all the people who faithfully serve at the Community Pregnancy Center, all the lives that have been changed, all the lives that have been brought into the world. You tell us that you've made us in a wonderful and fearful way, that you wove us in our mother's womb. You care about each one of us. From the moment of conception to the last breath we take, you see, you watch, you love, you care. So please minister to these dear, precious people. Thanks for doctors and nurses who just give of their time, and for the powerful tool that this imaging does to help people see what Psalm 139 helps us to already know. So give grace for the journey. Give opportunities for them to be encouraged. Bring many more people to them who will hear about the greatness and the value of life. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians, the book of Galatians, and chapter 6, Galatians 6 this morning. May I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated this morning. Once again, let's bring our time together before the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this congregation and for your church, which is made up of all these one another's who together make community, who in the midst of community develop relationship, and in the midst of relationship learn how to love and serve one another. Let our light shine in such a way, because of our service, our love for one another, that the world sees, knows of the hope that is within us. Guide us, we also ask this morning, as we look at this most important one another. And so we ask that you would just give us grace for the journey. Make my words your words. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my soon coming Redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. God's people said, Amen. Last week we began our journey by looking at serving one another. And the serving one another is basically a category that is filled with subsets of how to serve one another. How we serve one another is to be devoted to one another. How we serve one another is to be loving and kind to one another, to bear with one another, and as we will see today, to bear one another's burdens. Let me just begin this morning with an illustration, if I could. Suppose you were walking into church this morning, and you're just out on the sidewalk, and there's a friend in front of you that's walking with you, and that friend trips on the sidewalk and all of a sudden just falls flat on his face, and his Bible just goes flying up into the air, and 20 years of notes just go flying out into the breeze, and I just want to ask, what would you do? You would help, wouldn't you? I doubt if you would laugh. After all, we're not freshmen in high school. We wouldn't reprimand. I speak of myself. We wouldn't reprimand. We wouldn't ignore. We certainly wouldn't walk around or walk away, would we? Most likely, what we would do is we would stop. We would pick them up. We would brush them off. We would make sure they were okay. We might even help them to their seat and get them a glass of water or maybe a Band-Aid if they needed it. And we would do that because they're our friend, our brother, and our sister. Now, what if, spiritually speaking, the same thing happened to a fellow brother or sister in Christ? What if they got tripped up in sin and fell in front of you? Again, how would you respond to that? The passage before us helps us to understand exactly how we can help. Now, all of us have been there. It's part of living in a fallen world, isn't it? We have been the ones who have fallen flat on our face. And we've been tripped up by sin, and we've been there when others have fallen on their face. But unlike our opening illustration, where our responsibility is really crystal clear, when a brother or sister gets tripped up in sin, sometimes we struggle with knowing how to help, yes? And so when this happens, and it will happen to us all, it's helpful to have people in our life who will help us get back on our feet, to help us walk beside us as we resume our journey. That's why the one another's are so important. And that's why this particular one another is so important. In today's study, what we're going to see is one of the most rewarding one another's in all of Scripture. And it's the command to bear one another's burdens seen in the passage before us. Now, this must not be confused with a command to bear with one another that Ryan brought to our attention this morning. Bearing with one another has to do often with just being patient with the weaknesses of others. That's an important command, but it's a separate command. This one, bearing one another's burdens, has to do with helping others when life becomes overwhelming. And particularly, as we will see today, when the weight of temptation and spiritual failure has just tripped us up, we really need one another when this happens. And we need to know how to help this person. Now, this one another that is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, gives us some very, very valuable instruction on how we can help others in those really, really difficult times. And no, it's rarely easy, and it's often messy. When we choose to bear one another's burdens, we find that our assistance often brings restoration and growth and renewed conviction to walk well with the Lord. That is why it is such a powerful and helpful one another to see a person who has fallen and pick them up and help them get straightened out and back on the path is one of the great blessings of life. So let's consider together this important one another command today. Now, here's how I want to proceed today. We're going to divide this important, small, but very valuable passage into three parts. In the first part, we're going to see how to help a person who is tripped up in sin, and that's found in verse 1a and b. The second thing we'll look at is how to help that person move past their sin. That's found for us in verse 2. And finally, number three, we're going to consider how to keep from being tripped up ourselves. And that, we find, is in verse 3 through 5. Now, I find it interesting just that the Paul just spends a half of a verse on helping a person and three verses on how to keep from being tripped up ourselves. That should tell us something of value right off the bat, shouldn't it? Okay, let's begin and let's see what we will see from God's word. Number one, how to help a person who is tripped up by sin. How to help a person who is tripped up by sin. Look at chapter 6, verses 1. I'll be working from the New American Standard today, but you will see that it's very, very similar to whatever translation that you are carrying. The very first thing as we look at this is I want you to know that Paul never writes anything in a vacuum, does he? He always builds and builds and builds and builds upon that which precedes. And what precedes in chapter 5 is a very, very important element. The whole idea of walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. The importance of walking away from sin and walking into a Spirit-filled life. And he tells us what sin looks like in verses 19 through 21. And he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in verses 22 through 23. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and says there's no law against those things. Now, this is the undergirding structure, as it were, for helping a person who is struggling. If we walk into their lives in a loving, joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled way, we have a good chance of helping them in the midst of it. If we walk into their lives in a hypocritical way, if we walk into their lives in an angry way, we don't have much hope in helping that person. So realizing that this is all in the background of the context and that he moves into chapter 6 with all of this in mind, let's see what we have before us. We see, first of all, that it says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in a trespass. This idea of trespass simply means to be caught up, to be ensnared by something. And add to this the word trespass, which has the idea of stumbling or falling or moving in a wrong direction, and we begin to catch his meaning. I think what he's simply saying here is this. Suppose, he's saying, someone is ensnared or tripped up by sin and falls. What are we to do? And we've all seen this happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Somewhere along the line, somehow they got caught up in sin. It may have started with their private devotional and private life, prayer life went stale. Maybe they stopped captivating their thoughts and gave in to various temptations. Or maybe just, you know, they stopped associating with God's people and their attendance at church became sparse and they stopped growing. They become easy targets at that point for the evil one. They allowed the distractions of life or work to take over, and they begin to rely on their own power instead of in the Spirit. One of the issues that was a constant issue in Southern California is that our men had moved their family out of the LA area to a safer community, that being Santa Clarita, but they still worked in the LA area. And so they would drive 2 hours one way and 2 hours the other way if they were lucky, if everything went according to plan, which it hardly ever did. So they were leaving at 5 a.m. and they were returning at 8:00 p.m. and their babies were already in bed and their wife was left with the spiritual leadership of the household. And before you know it, we found that they were hardened and coarse and often in trouble because they weren't with God's people. They weren't hearing what God had to say. Before you know it, they were caught up and tripped up in sin, and here they lie in front of you, scraped up and bleeding, and we ask the question, what are we to do? How do we help a person who is tripped up by sin? Let me answer this question, and you have it in your notes today, by answering two questions. Number one, who should help? In that situation, who should help? And 1B comes to our rescue. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. Spiritual believers, you say, what is a spiritual believer? Does it mean you have to be a believer for 55 years before you can do anything? No, just spiritual simply means this. Spiritual believers are those who are walking in the power of the Spirit, those who are seeking out biblical solutions. They are the ones who should help. What does a spiritual response look like? Well, let's begin with what it doesn't look like. Spiritual believers do not gossip about the problem. Spiritual believers do not suggest unbiblical solutions. Spiritual believers look to Scripture for solutions, and they need look no further than chapter 5. When I am dealing with a person who is struggling, enmeshed, entrapped in the middle of sin, the most important thing that I can do is wrap my response around Spirit-filled discussion, a loving response, a peaceful, patient, and kind response, a response that is good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. This goes a long way towards helping the one who is burdened down by sin in the midst of their life. Now, the second question, how should we help? How should we help? And the word that helps us get a sense of this, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. The Greek word here is katarizo, and it simply means to set a fractured bone. To set a fractured bone. When I was 16, an adult in terms of how I looked, but an adolescent in terms of how I thought, several friends of mine and myself decided to take a little trip up to Beaver Creek. Maybe some of you have been to the crack back about 5 miles back from Beaver Creek. Absolutely stunningly beautiful. And so we walked and we walked and we walked and we walked and we ran out of water and we walked some more. And all of a sudden, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the creek, and you can hear the creek water bubbling, and we're going, man, I'm so thirsty. I can't wait for us to get down to that water. And so we came to this cliff, and there was a clear, beautiful pool about 25 feet down below. And I remember saying, I can't wait. Around the corner here pretty quick, we're going to make this bend, as I recall, and we'll be down there at the base of the creek. And one of my friends says, I can't wait. He says, there's a tree out there about 2 feet away from the cliff. I'm just going to jump on that tree, and I'll shuttle down, and then we'll be able to get a drink of water. Well, he made it to the tree, and then all of a sudden he started falling. And then I'm all concerned about him. Are you okay, Jeff? Are you okay? And then I said, I need to go down and make sure that he's okay. And I jumped out and I grabbed the limb, and that limb went all the way to the ground with me. And about 5 feet from the ground, I did this number. And all of a sudden, I found out that my wrist, which is supposed to be here, was right here. It was unseemly, to say the least. So what did we do? We hiked back to Camp Verde, and a kind doctor in this little town of Camp Verde pulled my hand back out, which my friends really enjoyed seeing, and he put a cast on my arm. He straightened it out. Yes? He put it back where it was supposed to be. Well, here's the part of the story I can't believe. I called my mom. I said, guess what? I broke my wrist, and the doctor in Camp Verde put this cast on it, and the doctor says it's okay that I can go back camping. And I handed the phone to the doctor, and I says, right? You said it was okay. And he's kind of like just standing there. It's okay, Mom, I can go back. I went back and camped for 2 more days. I also had pain medication, so I had the best sleeps of those nights. But the illustration is, it's a medical term for setting a fractured bone. In other words, what is wrong in that fallen Christian's life has to be set straight. Do you get it? It has to be put back in place. And all the way, along the way, to set things right means simply to help one who has fallen get straightened out. Now, how do we help a person who's fallen get straightened out? Well, we come to the root, and the root of the idea is we must come to the idea or the sense that the root of the problem is sin. And so we need to help them acknowledge their sin, to confess it vertically and horizontally wherever necessary, accept the consequences, and leave that sin behind. Now, how do we do that? Well, we are to restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. See how beautiful that is? We are to help them, straighten them out, but it's all to be done in a spirit of gentleness. So a critical or judgmental spirit is not helpful. And indeed, such a spirit is likely to drive them away. And so we need to be a person who rather is gentle and humble and spirit-filled and desiring to help restore that person to a place of right standing with the Lord again. Now, that's a great first step, and I think it's important that we're there, but we're not done. The next thing we need to do, and we see that in our next verse, verse 2, is to help them guard against being tripped up again. How do we help them keep from being tripped up again? Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now, it's really important for us to understand how this is established. This verb simply means that we are to keep on bearing one another's. Keep on, keep on. Don't stop. Don't get tired. Don't get weary in doing good. Keep helping that person. Keep bearing one another's burdens. And in the midst of this, what's going to happen is you're going to see you're fulfilling Christ's law, which we will see in a moment what that is. In the original, this bearing one another's burden speaks of a heavy load that is difficult to carry. And this command encompasses really the many difficulties of life, because we all have heavy burdens of health and sometimes relationships and jobs and woes. We're to help with those burdens, but particularly the context speaks of when a person is struggling with sin that has got a root in their life, the best thing that we can do is walk beside them, pick them up, help them out, show them Jesus, and move forward with them. In my many, many years of counseling, I've learned that one of the most important things necessary for success in helping people with matters of habitual sin is safe and consistent follow-up. It's essential. Safe and consistent follow-up. When they are tempted, they need to feel free to call. When I'm concerned, I need to be courageous enough to say, are you okay? Can I help with something? There needs to be a continuing commitment to meet. It takes some work, but it is so worth it to see a person who has fallen and who has struggled and who has lost their way to be back on the road of righteousness once again. an incredibly valuable transaction takes place here. We who are helping are giving the privilege of entering into another person's life and watching the Spirit of God work in a powerful way in their life, and helping them is such a great privilege of seeing an example of Christ's love in action. And that's what he says. When we bear one another's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Well, I think the law of Christ is simply John 13:34-35, a new command that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's how we fill this great Christ's law. His command to one another is to put on display truly and powerfully these ideas and thoughts and attitudes when we keep on bearing the burdens of others. That, by the way, is why church is so important. That's why we don't just come to church and hide. We come to church and build relationship. That's why women's ministries are so important. That's why men's ministries are so important. That's why youth ministries are so important, because we embed ourselves into the lives of each other, saying, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to bearing your burdens, even as you are committed to bearing my burdens. The idea of a Christian life lived in anonymity is completely contrary to Scripture. But when we live next to each other, when we minister to one another, when we serve one another, and we do it in the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we bond in powerful ways. Now, how to keep from being tripped up ourselves? I mentioned last week that every sermon should have a so what. So what are we going to do about this? I think this is the so what. If we want to be able to bear one another's burdens well, the most powerful thing that we can do is to make sure that our lives are following in the way that we are supposed to. We see that, we find this idea in verse 6, the last portion of it, and in verses 3 through 5. Verse 6, the last chapter 6, verse 1, the last portion simply is a warning. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So here's the first thing we need to do to keep from being tripped up. Number one, don't allow a holier-than-thou attitude to take root. Whenever we are trying to help another person, we need to first look to ourselves, meaning to observe carefully our mental attitude, to make certain that we don't look down on those who have fallen. This really was one of Jesus' most important condemnations of the religious elite of his day. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember the one who has an elevated view of himself and the other who won't even raise his head. I think it's so important. It's a small passage, but I'm just going to read it to you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisees were the highest esteemed, tax collectors were hated. The Pharisee stood and was praying like this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This parable and this text helps us see the danger of a holier-than-thou attitude. When we view those who have fallen with contempt, when we pridefully state in our heart, that could never happen to me, we're right on the edge of being tripped up ourselves. You know, every now and then a person asks, wonders, when a noted evangelical leader falls, people ask me, how in the world did that happen? How is it possible that someone who is so esteemed, so talented, so gifted, that that could happen? My answer is always the same, and it's actually fairly simple. A person's failure started with one sinful decision that led to another, that led to another, that led to yet another, which eventually caught up with him or her. One of my favorite professors in seminary, Kim Oberholzer, was from Texas. And with his deep Texas accent, he would constantly say to us, gentlemen, don't flirt with sin. Because he knew it would ruin our lives. One of the most helpful warnings I ever heard, ironically, comes from the pen of Ravi Zacharias. He says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. We must understand that when it comes to sin, none of us are immune. To wonder how that could ever happen is the height of naivety, because it means that we have not come to terms with just how sinful we are. It's so important for each of us, as we lean down to help that person who has fallen, to realize that it could just as easily have been us. Could have just as easily happened to us. If not, we are deceiving ourselves. I love the word here for look. It is the Greek word scopio. You get it? Scope, telescope, look, microscope, look at your life carefully. Take great care not to fall into thinking that we're something when in truth God's mercy and grace is everything. For when we allow this to take place, we deceive ourselves. Here's a second thing that we need to consider. This is in verse 4. We must constantly examine our own lives. Each one must examine, and the idea again is to look carefully at his own life. That simply means that if we look and examine our life carefully, and after this examination, there's only one thing that we can do. We can only boast in who God is. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But our boast must never be based on comparisons to another, only on what God has done in us. And so such boasting is only boasting in God's greatness, for in the end, he gets the glory. So each one must bear his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself, and not in himself, but what God has done for himself, and not regard to another. So don't allow holier-than-thou attitude to take root. Constantly examine our own lives. And finally, verse 5 says, we need to carry our own load. For each one will bear his own load. Now, there's no contradiction to the call to help others with this, with their overbearing or overwhelming burdens. The word speaks of the load we are all called to carry. Each of us are called to carry our own load. On a daily basis, we are called to walk in the power of the Spirit, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, to serve in our gifts, to pray without ceasing, to serve one another, to love as we've been loved. And when we do this, we're carrying our own load. When the time comes to help someone who has been tripped up, if we are following these three, we'll know what to do. So I want you to think about that today as we close. Every time I preach this message, there's one or two or three or four who say, I'm right in the middle of that situation with someone right now. And I'm not always sure what to do, but I pray that these words today have helped. As we minister to our fellow believers, we will encounter from time to time those who are struggling with the heavy burden of sin and temptation. Those burdens will vary. And there will be other burdens. Some will have health burdens, and I think it fits here. And some have burdens related to loss and grief. And some have just gotten caught up with sin and need someone to help them move from here to there. And God has placed His people in their lives for that exact purpose. To pick us up when we fall, to help us become more conformed to God's image. Our responsibility is to pick them up and brush them off, and we bear one another's burdens when we fulfill the law of Christ. And we do this in a way that brings glory to God. So that's my hope, and that's my goal for you this morning and for us, is that we, each one, would be bearing one another's burdens to the glory of Christ. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this passage. I particularly thank you for the one another's, for the way it calls us into relationship within the church and helps us to bear each other's burdens and to love one another and to be at peace with one another and to sing with one another and to comfort one another and to be kind to one another. You call us to be a congregation that are a blessing to you and a blessing to others. And so, Lord, help us as we go through this week know how to apply this passage in a way that will minister well and faithfully to ourselves and to the one another's in our lives. We thank you for this time, and we are grateful for the time that we have spent together. And we ask that you will take us from here filled with your Spirit and ready to encounter the world in the way that you have called us to. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said. Amen.